Hey, we want to tell you about a ministry that's really close to our hearts. Global Christian Relief. Around the world, our brothers and sisters are risking everything for Jesus, and often they're unseen and unheard. GCR exists to remind us that we're one church, one family, and that no believer should stand alone. They come alongside persecuted Christians with prayer, Bibles, and this is the thing, real help. Food, shelter, trauma care, so the church can endure and shine as a light for the gospel. When you give, you're not supporting a cause, you're standing with family. Hey, welcome to this episode of The Overcomers. I was hoping we could get this one in this season, and Olga Reed was willing, and so here we are. So Olga Reed is a long-time-ish member of the Village Church, and it's been fun to watch her serve and live in our community, just a ferocious, deep well, a brilliant woman of God. We are a better congregation. We are a better local body for her bringing her gifts to bear on our community. And she has a really unique story. And so I wanted to get into that story with her today. So, hey, Olga.
Hey, Matt.
How are you?
Doing well.
Are you a little nervous? Are you a little anxious?
Yeah,
it's fine. I'm telling you, it's fine. I always hate that. Like, it's always like the principal's office or something. It's just not like that. It's just like, I'm pumped to get to hear your story again and get other people to get looped in on that. So here's where I'd love to start. You get accepted to Virginia Tech and you head there. Tell us a little bit of life pre-Virginia Tech, pre-coming to know Jesus, a little bit of your background.
Oh, my background. So I grew up here in Texas. I was born in Louisville. And then we moved to Virginia, sixth grade. So that's how I ended up at Virginia Tech. My parents got transferred over there for work, and I went to one football game and was like, this is where I am going to go to school.
Was it the Inner Sandman?
It was the Inner Sandman.
The Inner Sandman is just like best entrance in college football.
Also, fall in Blacksburg, Virginia is just about as beautiful as it gets. Yes. So that's how I ended up wanting to go there. And I got accepted early admissions and I was really pumped. And then my dad got transferred back to Louisville.
Okay.
So I ended up going off to school by myself. I was the first in my family to go to college. So it was all kind of a new experience for my family. First generation Mexican immigrant. So there's a lot of newness. I was raised Catholic and was really just not sure if I wanted to continue in that faith, in faith at all.
Sure.
And I had a boyfriend who was a believer, and his parents were very involved in loving me and sharing the gospel with me. And so I end up at Virginia Tech with the boyfriend. And I think as an adult now, I know like how much money and time and energy it would take to care for somebody else coming in, you know, other than your kids and they just did that.
Just like, adopted you in, just pulled you in like a daughter.
And they didn't have to. Yeah. I didn't believe in Jesus. They could have just been like, this girl, like, don't date her. Don't, you know. And they moved my stuff in.
They
made sure I had groceries that first day at school. And but really, it was just a really lonely time, freshman year.
Yeah.
Like I said, I wasn't really sold on the whole Jesus thing, but I wanted to keep dating this guy, so I had to kind of pretend.
Okay.
And I wasn't sold on the party thing, so I just didn't really have friends.
Okay.
And I would go to crew events and thought everyone was just really weird, and I just didn't really get it. But just something, just from a really young age, I just really struggled with depression. And so the loneliness, the depression, the just feeling like my parents left.
Yeah.
And I'm here alone, even though it was my choice and it was where I wanted to be. It was just really difficult. I just, some of the lies that I'd been believing for a long time, was just that I wasn't worth it.
Yeah.
That I didn't really have value. I wasn't worth sticking around for.
Okay.
And so that was just really hard to take that into just a year of so much change.
Yeah.
And where you have to make so many decisions for yourself.
Sure. And for you, the first time you're making those decisions. Right. Yeah. Okay.
And so that was a little bit of how that like first semester went. Mm-hmm. So Christmas break comes and I go home and to Texas, back to Texas, to a house that I, you know, didn't really know, with no friends. And so I'm lonely again.
Okay.
And it was just the Lord, it just like wouldn't go away. Like I just didn't have anything left. I didn't have a good relationship with my family. I didn't have friends. The boyfriend and I had broken up, even though we were kind of like, you know, it was like on and off thing. I just didn't really have anything.
Yeah.
And I was just laying in my room and I said, fine, that was my big,
that was my big prayer.
Yes.
Fine. Very C.S. Lewis.
Yes. Yep. Love him. And so the way that God wired me is that when I say fine to something or anything, okay, it's like you get 110 of Olga. You don't get like 5%,
sure.
50%. There's like the quote I want to say is the Overcomers podcast, but it's like I don't half-ass.
Yeah, that's fine. Listen, far worse has been said on this podcast, Olga, than half-ass. You're probably safe.
I have.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like I'm a whole. Like you got me on your PTA. You got me on your Bible study. You're like, to my detriment, and my husband rolls his eyes and is like, you are mad. I don't know why you keep saying yes. but I love it. And so with that, I was like, okay, well, I have made this commitment that I really just had no idea what I was doing. I just so desperately needed something to be real and to not, I didn't want to be alone. And so I just picked up a Bible and I just started reading.
And so this is Christmas break, freshman year. What year is that?
So
is that,
it's probably January. So it's 2007 already. Okay. 2006, 2007.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And I head back to school and I ask to be put into a crew Bible study. And there's one in every dorm. And I don't hear back. Like my email gets lost for a while. Then sometime in April, I get a response and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And they put me in this Bible study in the furthest dorm from mine, okay? West Ambler Johnston. So I grab my Bible, I trek to the other side of campus and go to, you know, the little common area and go to this Bible study with the I can remember walking in and seeing these girls and being like, oh my gosh, what is this? Like there is an ag major in like cowboy boots and like probably still has like cowl on her. So I mean, in some way.
Hey, you were from Louisville. I would think that would feel a little bit like home, like the Lord's going, here's a little something for you.
Just and her smell Bible of money. Is duct taped. And I was just like, sacrilege. Like, we don't even open ours. Like, and then there's a blonde sorority girl and she's happy and pretty. And she's like, hi. And the leaders were kind of wild. And I was just like, okay, well, all right. These are the girls. And we head off to, we called it Froshmore Prayer at the chapel, freshman, sophomore. And I meet this other girl, this crazy redhead, and she's coming from a concert and she's in knee-high boots. And I was like, this is not what I thought Christianity was. Like, all of these girls are so different. And we hung out that night. It was like the first night in college where I had, like, oh my gosh, am I going to have friends? Like, and they were like, you're going to meet this other girl in our Bible study. She's also great. And I just remember feeling hope. I also got really attacked because depression is like so cyclical and it's so easy for something to just trigger those lies that you believe about yourself, right? And so something did. And on April 15th, I was just kind of really done. And so something that I've struggled with through high school was suicidal ideation. And so that night was just really rough. And I just decided I didn't want to be alive anymore, that it just like wasn't worth it. And I took a bunch of pills and I just prayed that I did not wake up. And this is post-conversion. Like there is no, like I know that that night in January was when I surrendered my life to Christ. Yeah. And yet, like things just didn't magically get easy afterwards. Yeah. And I woke up on April 16th to sirens. And I remember thinking like, oh, did I just sleep through a bomb? Because we had had bomb threats for a week before. And I looked at my window, which kind of looked out into the drill field. So, and I saw SWAT and I saw people running and I was like, what is going on? And I kind of turned on the news. It was before iPhone, so it wasn't like I could, ooh, that's dating me. It was before, before I could just pull up my phone and see what was happening. And I saw that there was a shooting on campus.
Hey friends, quick pause to share about a ministry we deeply believe in, Global Christian Relief. Across more than 30 countries, places like Nigeria, Iran, India, and North Korea, our Christian family is facing real persecution for following Jesus. Global Christian Relief exists to close the distance between us and them. They invite us into real stories like names, faces, faith, so no Christian is isolated or forgotten. Through prayer and generosity, GCR provides emergency relief like food, shelter, and medicine. They rebuild churches and homes. They even offer trauma counseling and get scripture into the hands of believers who are hungry for God's word. When you join Global Christian Relief, you're not just giving to a cause, you're standing with family. And as you step into their stories, their courageous faith will strengthen yours. I think what's interesting about the Virginia Tech shooting in particular, one, deadliest in U.S. history, still. But a lot of people watching, I mean, 2007 was so long ago. So just to frame it, on April 16th, 2007, a young man armed with several pistols like began to just systematically kill people on Virginia Tech's campus. And so what Olga's describing is waking up and hearing the sirens that was the response of that shooting that went on for quite a while. It took a while to identify and then neutralize what was happening on campus. And so now you're awake, now you're aware of what's going on. Take us through kind of the rest of the day there, Olga.
Like just to point out, the shooting actually began in the dorm room that our Bible study is in, West Ambler Johnson. Okay. And randomly, we don't know why still. And then it moved on to academic buildings. Yeah, I was able to get a call out to my parents before things sort of shut down and people really couldn't, and we were locked down. And so what we had was the news saying 60 people died, 18 people died, you know, like the up and down and they're just frantically trying to get a hold of people you knew that, you know, my roommate was off at class. And it was the weirdest, longest day of my life. Yeah. Like to this day, I try to like pinpoint, I know the things that happened even throughout like the next few days and can't really fit how they all, but we were locked down and when we, it snowed. Okay. So that's, it was snowing in April. Yeah. And when we were finally released, like it was just this eerie quiet. And we, there were several people in my hall that went looking for someone we couldn't get a hold of. And I mean, at that point, if we couldn't get a hold of someone.
Yeah.
And then we were released to like eat and, you know, we were like surrounded by SWAT as we're eating and, the news is descending and, I think what I, those are the things that kind of stick out in that day, but like at night when it was all said and done and I was alone, I think that was really difficult. It was very scary. I didn't have family that I could just get in my car and drive to. And while I think I know that I wasn't the only person that didn't have someone on campus, it did feel like that. Yeah. And I slept on the ground of my dorm room because the news didn't know if there was, it was just so many people. They just couldn't, didn't think it was just one shooter. Yeah. And then the next few days were sort of this mixture of like, I mean, the president came and every news, you know, was trying to get into the dorms and trying to talk to people and trying to, you know, everyone was trying to get like a new piece of information that, you know.
Yeah.
Like, they could it's like
write yet another story.
Yeah. It's like you're reporting on this 24 hours a day. There's only so much more you're going to find. I think I told you this before. Like, it's everyone, it was like this fight for our souls, right? It's like anyone, Buddhist, Scientologist, Christian, everyone was there trying to like, I'm going to say capitalize because that's the best word I have for it right now on what was happening.
Yeah, I was curious. Even the first time we talked, I had about 40 questions going through my head, but that's not why we were meeting. So I was like, well, we have something we have to talk about. So not like I was fascinated in my office that day, the first time we talked about this, that, I mean, you're like baby Christian, still in that loop of kind of depression, suicidal ideation, still really stuck. Not a lot of discipleship. In fact, you had just kind of begun to meet other Christians that weren't the ex-boyfriend's family. Talk a little bit about how, like, surviving this horrific event and trying to navigate this new relationship with God. I would just think, man, everybody gives their life to Christ and gets surprised by some things. You have a super unique story in that you give your life to Christ in one of the most heinous, absolutely evil, demonic, dark things imaginable happens out your window. Talk a little bit about navigating in maybe especially the months, maybe we can't do months, maybe you have to put it in years, navigating with the Lord. Like here you say, fine. And, you know, I would just give you the thumbs up on, yeah, you get 110% of Olga. What it was like to navigate your relationship with the Lord in light of, as an infant in Christ, that this experience is like one of the first big waves to press up against your faith.
Yeah, I've thought about that a lot.
Yeah.
Even in the recent years, not just because of this, but one of the things is that that girl that I was supposed to meet, Lauren, she actually died.
Okay.
That I had this example of girls around me who didn't desert their faith.
Yeah.
So I didn't know what I was doing. I certainly didn't have some robust theology of suffering or anything. But I had examples and, it, not just in them, but like in the Campus Crusade leaders who were just, man, out there faithfully serving the Lord and college students in a little town in Virginia. Yeah. And suddenly they're ministering to thousands of college kids, you know, who are going through something awful.
Yeah.
So there's that, and I clung to the Bible and I actually have the Bible, my first one. And so I went back and I was like, what did I highlight at the start? And it's funny to me because it was like Romans 8. And it's like, I've spent a year now in women's Bible study studying Romans 8, and I still maybe understand 10% of it.
Well, it's Mount Everest, the Mount Everest of texts.
But for whatever reason, that you'll ask me what my favorite part of the Bible is, and I'll still say Romans 8. And there's just things that even if I didn't understand them super well, they are just comforts to me. Like, I wasn't going to be separated from the love of Christ. And it was just, it wasn't even anything that I did.
Yeah.
Like, the Lord just protected me.
I love that.
Because there was, even if I hadn't said fine, and the Holy Spirit hadn't said, let's go. Yeah. in January, I just don't know if that would have ever come.
Yeah.
If April 16th had happened.
Okay.
And Buddhists were telling me that this was the way of life, you know? And he just knew. And like, I think about the parable of the seed, and it's like, well, what makes, you know,
what makes
good soil? Yeah. Like, I was a baby.
Yeah.
I hadn't done anything to make good soil. I tried to kill myself the night before. And he just kept me. And the word was alive to me, and I could not get enough of it. I, like, the rest of college, sorry, mom and dad, I skipped class with my back to the pylon, staring out at Burris and at the beautiful mountains, and I read the Bible, like, for hours. And, like, still, like, we went there a year and a half ago, and it's like, I just had to sit there again.
Come on.
Like
sacred spaces.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I had this thought driving over here that I wish that we were recording this there, and I was just walking around and showing you all the places. The Word of God was alive to me, and He was real. Like, I felt His nearness, and He had to be, because I had nothing else.
Yeah.
Like, I put it like this, this had to be real.
Yeah.
And He is.
And He is. Amen. He is. So. What did grief look like? As you're clinging to the Bible, it's not just you, it's a whole campus absolutely rocked. What did grief look like for you, processing over the next 6 months, 8 months? And again, I don't know, if I think back on tragic moments in my own life, sometimes it's easier to just go in the year after that, or, you know, a couple of years after that. So however you think about it, what did grief look like for you? I mean, you got a ton of funerals coming up. I don't know if you went to any of those, or I know there were things on campus given for you guys. What did it look like for you in particular to just kind of grieve and maybe even then process the fear after that of the possibility? Because everybody knows it's a possibility. Few people ever like understand the real fear of having survived something like that and then go back to class.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Like, I think the first month or so, yes, even as we came back to class in the fall, there was a lot of things for us. And some of them were great, and we went to them. Vividly remember Louis Giglio coming out there, and you know, just us worshiping outside. Those things were good. Some of them, like, we just would instead, our Bible study group would just go hike or something,
cool.
and just in silence. And I think, honestly, that was sort of our practice on April 16th, was just to leave campus when we were there. And that was okay. Like, it's okay that we didn't always participate in all of the things. I think it honestly got harder in an aspect after we graduated, because you sort of lost that bubble of everyone who understood exactly what it was like to go into a classroom and pick your seat based on your likelihood to get shot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then, so you got solid friends pushing into Christian community, fell in love with the Word of God, growing in your faith, graduate. And then did you immediately move back this way?
Mm-hmm.
Did you? Okay. And then just immediately came back?
Immediately came back.
Okay.
Part of dealing with it after leaving was just to not talk about it.
Okay.
Like, it was just really something, and I think this is shared with other people that went through it. We just didn't really talk about it. Like, it felt hard to start a conversation. Doesn't really happen now, because we're umpteenth shootings in.
Sure.
So, like, nobody even talks about it. Yeah, you know, it's
what's so sad, what's really heartbreaking is, like, when this happens in 07, like, this is not a every year this happens. This is why, I mean, this shocked the nation in a way that now it's another school shooting. This was kind of that initial kind of that's insane. That really brought the country to its knees in some ways, where now it's a new cycle, which is sad in and of itself that it's so normal now. But yeah, so. Yeah.
So we just like, you know, it's like people are like, oh, you were there. Did you know? And so I wasn't interested in like entering into that. And so it was just kind of like tucking it away, but feeling a lot of feelings when shootings happen, which started to become more often, and feeling really triggered and having a hard time. And honestly, I really need to say this because if someone listens to this that has gone through this, like even jealousy.
Yeah.
When it's like, they don't even talk about us anymore.
Yeah.
They don't, you know, like our tragedy no longer matters.
Yeah.
And I remember that after Sandy Hook because that was so awful.
Yeah.
But I remember having this feeling of like, oh, like nobody cares that college students died, first graders died, you know? And then I have found out since that that's actually a really normal thing that like survivals of shootings actually feel.
What are other ways that you graduate, you move back here, you're kind of out of the bubble as you described it? Where are other places where you would find that, I don't, trauma would be the only word I know to use for it, kind of flare again on you in ways that maybe surprised you?
Movie theaters and churches.
Okay.
Like when there's a lot of people.
Yeah.
And it'll just be this thought. It's like, well, you know, where would I go? What would I do? Or if there's a loud noise that, I think I told you that at Tom Thumb once, a balloon popped and I dropped to the ground and everyone looked at me like I was crazy. But in my mind, like you said, this doesn't happen to other people, you know?
Okay. And as those things have happened, how have you kind of processed and navigated those spaces?
I had to get therapy. Well, I'm in therapy because that, you know, it feels like that's something like that happened 17 years ago. Like actually, let me add to that. Sending your kid to school is a whole other thing.
Sure.
Yeah.
I believe that.
Living just right next to the elementary school and hearing sirens. And the first thought every time is it a shooting? That brought a whole different thing to me to think like, gosh, I was basically a kid when this happened and it's still happening. And my kids are at school and I have to
trust. That's the word.
Yeah, that's the word.
It is.
I have to trust.
Yeah.
But therapy has helped.
Okay.
And honestly, I didn't realize this until today, but I started talking about it.
Yeah.
It stopped being something that happened to me or to us and that we didn't talk about anymore. Yeah. And I think that's been some of the biggest part of the healing has been allowing the people that I'm in community with
to know. Yeah, it's always huge. I had this question. You've already started to answer it. How do you find that fear kind of following you around? You've already answered, I think, most of that. Are there other ways? I mean, you got to send your kids to school. Balloon can go off in Tom Thumb. You're checking sight lines like a Navy SEAL when you're going to a movie or sitting in church.
Yeah.
Are there any other ways where that fear tries to kind of ooch in on you?
I mean, there's not a day where I don't drive by or drop off at the school and just pray for Marcus, for Briar Hill, for all the schools. But those are the ones where, and then Highland Village Elementary, Heritage, McAuliffe, like the schools in our area where kids are going, where I don't just pray. I cannot subscribe to the, is this eventually will happen everywhere. Like that cannot, like not on my watch.
Yeah.
That's how I feel about that.
So I will cover this place in prayer. Yeah. There's something about fresh air and trees and being outside that's really replenishing for me. And yet, I think I spend 90% of my time indoors in front of a screen, at my desk, above my garage, or up at the office at the Village Church. And so I was excited when Air Doctor, which is like this award-winning air purifier that really eliminates like 99.99% of all kind of allergens and viruses and smoke and mold and all that stuff that's in the air. They were actually voted best air purifier by Newsweek. 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that when they plug these things in, the home feels cleaner and healthier. And so Air Doctor Pro is sponsoring this episode of The Overcomers. And if you will go, you will get $300 off today. Comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee plus a 3-year warranty. I think that's like an $84, $85 value. And so you can go to airdoctorpro.com. That's AirDoctorPro.com. And use the promo code Overcomers for $300 off any of their Air Doctor air purifiers. And so got one plugged in here. Love what it's done to my office. It has changed kind of the feel of things in my office. And so airdoctorpro.com, use the promo code Overcomers. What I've noticed when we prayer walk around Marcus, because that's a thing that we're doing as a church, it's not uncommon for someone who doesn't even have your background to voice that prayer that the Lord would protect this place and specifically from that. So that it is something that's in the, at least the conscience of most parents in this area. Well, most parents is probably overspeaking, but certainly there's some men and women in our congregation who do not have your background, who, when we're prayer walking around the high school, have specifically prayed against that in particular. And so just be encouraged, you're not the only one that is covering these places in prayer. I'd love for you to talk about one of the things that I see happening. I eventually need to probably preach on this because it's percolating, but like if you watch movies, there seems to be kind of a removal of the idea of evil from our consciousness. And the way I see it in movies is like they're remaking all these Star Wars movies, but they want to give you the backstory where they weren't really evil. They're the product of these things happening to them. And honestly, my problem with therapy and psychology at times is the idea of blank slate, that you're born as a blank slate and then these things happen to you. And then that trauma, it's like the idea that sin corrupts and we're born sinful and bent is gone. And what's replaced is that when a baby's born, they're just pure and perfect. In fact, a surefire way for me to get a few emails is to bring up the fact that, like David said, surely I was brought forth in iniquity. And so I'd love to hear your thoughts about, because theologically speaking, trauma wounds. I have no doubt about that. I have my own wounds born of trauma, but sin corrupts. And my soul was born corrupted and in desperate need of a savior. And so does the shooting frame evil for you in a way that's maybe more biblically aligned than the current cultural moment would find popular?
I have felt like even like seeing his face or his name, like I can't even say the shooter's name, like it holds something. And I don't know why, but when you said that, it reminded me of this like rift that happened in Blacksburg after the shooting. A church put up 33 flags after the shooting. And there was a big thing about like, no, like
32 flags.
It's 32.
Yeah.
And I remember I was a Christian for like 2 seconds. So I was like, I don't know which one is right. Like, I mean, he died, but like, ew. Like I remember feeling that. And so that question kind of brought that up. Like, no, I do not believe that he shot 32 Hokies because someone, you know, was mean to him when he was little.
Yeah.
Because of this, I make very good sure that my kids know that we are going to be kind. Like, we're not going to walk around, like, calling people weird or, you know, like, you are going to show love for a person that God created.
Yeah.
And we're going to be, like, we're going to take life seriously.
Yeah.
And that's sometimes hard mm-hmm. in a time where violence is everywhere and yeah. it's easy like to just say silly things or not silly things off the and sometimes like it took a while for my kids to realize why we took it so seriously, that you don't just play around with that. Yes, be kind. Yeah. Yes, like your words matter. You can wound someone
yeah.
specifically with words
sure.
that stay with someone for a long time. I have those. But what happened that day was evil.
Yeah.
And it was demonic.
Yeah.
And Satan did not win. No. The light shines in the darkness.
And the darkness will not overcome
yeah.
it. Yeah, I've just always been, I think a frustration of mine is that, you know, the Proverbs are really clear about this. There are wise people, there are foolish people, there are simpletons, and there are evil people. Like, not just actions,
yeah.
like a darkness of soul. And that happens per choice and per experience and there's all sorts of reasons why people, their conscience is severed and they choose evil and darkness. But that has to be a category that exists in our minds, that we can look at an event like this and go, no, this was an evil man that did an evil thing. And that's the right category for it. He wasn't a victim of his upbringing or his circumstances, even though we might be able to look back on that and go, that was hard. But then at the same time, we have to have a category for a man who finds these weapons and then kills over 30 college students, was an evil man that did an evil thing. He wasn't like just a broken man who did evil things. He was an evil man that did evil things. And that, like, our unwillingness to say, no, this exists, and all the more we need to be people marked by the gospel, marked by kindness, marked by hospitality, marked by the goodness of Christian community. This exists, and the salt and light of the people of God are meant to hit it head on. And for the glory of God and the good of the person. And, so yeah, that part of me is just like, I'm watching us try to erase the idea of evil and evil people from the vernacular. And I'm going, well, how do you categorize this then? You can't therapize, you know, you can't just kind of give it therapeutic language. There's a real evil here that took root in a soul and acted on that evil, and we better have that category or we're not going to understand the world. We're not going to understand the world. So how did this experience kind of change the way or inform the way you see the goodness of God? So you've got, you know, evil and beauty, you know, ugly and beauty everywhere. Like, again, as a 2 second old Christian, you get a front row seat to evil and ugly. How does this experience kind of shape goodness and beauty for you?
I think going through it as a baby Christian, it was the foundation God built everything else. Like, if I'm good here, if I was here with you here, I'm also here. Like, I ever since, not, you know, I've had, it hasn't been perfect. But I can look back and say, no, that God is yeah. God right now.
Yeah.
And he was there when I didn't know anything. I didn't have the right prayers.
Sure.
The right words, the right anything.
Just Romans 8.
Just Romans 8.
Romans 8 will get you through it. Romans 8 will get you through it, I promise.
That's what I can keep pointing to. It's kind of like this, my little stone of remembrance. It's like,
yeah.
Yes, you know, we don't really get to pick our stories, right?
No.
Or like what happens to
Mm-mm.
us. And I wouldn't have picked that.
Mm-mm.
It's what I got. And the Lord has done beautiful things with it. And I didn't let him for a while.
Yeah.
But I have felt in these last years of talking about it and letting other people in,
yeah,
like even more flourishing from, and his goodness even more.
Yeah.
And it's just so hard to, because I've sat at a table with the mother of someone who died.
Yeah.
And so it's hard for me to even verbalize like good things, you know, because I know someone who lost their daughter.
Yeah.
But I can tell you she hadn't lost her love of the Lord.
Yeah. Lord sustained her even in that.
And so what I can say is that that day Satan tried his hardest for me, for my soul, and for a lot of people's, and he didn't win.
Yeah. No.
Because the what has come, even from Lauren McCain's parents sharing her story, is so many conversions.
Yeah.
Like, so just rejoice. And every April 16th, I just think about her.
Yeah.
It's just, it's been a second for her.
Yeah.
And with the Lord. And what's funny to me is it's always around Easter and Good Friday.
Mm-hmm.
So if you ever see me crying on Good Friday or Easter, the 10-year anniversary was actually on Easter.
Was it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And I just remember thinking that was a really, it was just poetic in a way.
Yeah. Resurrection.
Yeah.
Resurrection. So I always ask the same question as we kind of wrap up an episode. Part of it is kind of feedback from episodes where I know that right now somebody's on a treadmill for whatever reason. People, that's when they listen to podcasts. So they're on the treadmill or they're walking in their neighborhood or they're driving in their car or... you know, I always use this one. This one's come up a couple times. The Lord woke them up in the middle of the night and they hopped on their phone and YouTube recommended and they started watching. And I don't know what exactly their story is or why they played this one at this period of time for their lives. But if you could encourage anyone listening to this who maybe has a similar experience or maybe is dealing with something completely different, but the fear, the anxiety, the wrestle with the Lord, the might be present. How would you encourage them?
I think something I wanted to say earlier and I'd forgotten to, I think in the wrestle with the Lord for me was survivor's guilt.
Yeah.
And so if you are listening to them, that's what you're dealing with in any way, that was my biggest thing was like, I didn't deserve to be saved from that. I wanted to die.
Yeah.
Like you... I have a journal entry from like days after where it was like, why just, you could have just let it be me.
Yeah.
No, like no one wanted me. And I've lived with that for years and years, 17 years of like, I took somebody else's place that in our Bible study, in like, in everything. And... there was a day where I just audibly heard the Lord. I was driving, and I know exactly where I was driving down Selmayr, and it was, hey, that day doesn't have power over you anymore, and I chose you.
Yeah.
And so that's my encouragement, that like you are here for a purpose.
Yeah, that's good.
And like that, the only explanation I have for any of this is that he chose me, he kept me.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw me.
Yeah.
And that's true for others, not just for me.
Well, all of us.
It's the invitation to all of us.
It's the gospel. Yeah. Well, listen, I've told you this before. I love what you bring to bear on our community. You do have a story, and that story has shaped and given you lenses, and it's lenses that are probably different than most in Dallas and certainly most in our congregation. And you put gentle, godly pressure for us to think rightly about things. And I always just appreciate your courage in that. I know it takes courage in that. And so like I said at the beginning, we have benefited from all that God's done in you and is accomplishing through you. And so just like, friend to friend, pastor to congregant, whatever. I'm so grateful you're with us and You've shown patience in seasons where you needed to show patience, and you've been courageous when we needed you to be courageous. And so thank you for sharing. I know these aren't easy things, and you walk with such dignity and grace. So thanks for being on The Overcomers.
Thank you.
All right. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so The Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so The Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.